go back to the book of Exodus tonight. The book of Exodus. And I really want to revisit some verses that I just kind of touched on last week, and that would be Exodus chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5, and I want to talk to you about the rod of Moses. That's my subject tonight, the rod of Moses. Exodus chapter 4, and Moses answered the Lord and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Isn't it wonderful that our salvation and acceptance before God is not based upon our faithfulness, but upon His faithfulness? Indeed, I read this to you last week. Paul said, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He's faithful to His covenant promises. He's faithful to His Son. And He's faithful to every one of His children to do that which He has purposed to do for us. He has washed us. He has made us righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to God, for He has long ago adopted us into His family. And He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. When you go through the deep waters, I'll be with you. When you're called upon to endure fiery trials, you'll go through them. They will not devour you. Thank God for His faithfulness. All of us are surely aware of the weakness of our own faith. And I wouldn't give that as an excuse, but there's not a one of us who believes God like we ought to. If we believed Him like we should, we wouldn't be troubled in our hearts. We wouldn't know anxiety. Worry would be something altogether foreign to us. But all of us know all too well about the reality of these things. May God give us faith to trust Him no matter what. No matter what. And though He puts us through the fiery trials of life, Malachi, the prophet of God, the last one to speak in the Old Testament, said that He shall sit as a refiner. He watches us. And those difficulties that He brings to pass in our lives, they're never going to consume you. Because the Lord sits and watches. He governs. He measures out exactly that which He deems necessary for you and for me. And we often find ourselves like Moses, of whom in the book of Hebrews we read nothing about his unbelief. We only read in the book of Hebrews that he was one of the heroes of the faith. And the reason that we don't read about like what he said here, it's obvious he's in an unbelieving stupor. But the reason we don't read of these things in the New Testament is because the sins of Moses and the sins of all of God's people in the Old Testament And our sins, all of them, even our unbelief, even our unfaithfulness, and I wouldn't make excuses for them, but all of our sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to get comfort from that now. You need to rest your weary soul upon the bosom of the blessed Savior who loved you and gave Himself for you. Moses here is having a fit of unbelief. He doesn't believe God. Though the Lord has just said He's going to be with you, he says, the people are not going to hear my voice. The Lord had just said, they're going to hear you. I'm going to make sure they hear you. But God forgave him. And don't beat up on yourself too much. Because I'm telling you, God has already forgiven you of the weakness of your faith. And here's what we ask the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Enable me to believe you more. I tell you, without faith, the scripture says, Hebrews 11, it is impossible to please God. Would you be one who's pleasing to God, a child of God, doing that which is honoring to the Lord? I said last week, and I've said it many, many times, there's no greater thing you can do than just take God at His word. I know people want to do great things. They want to do magnificent things. Things that really will draw attention to them. Tell me some work to do so I can honor God. Well, this is something you can do, but nobody will see it. But God. And He honors the heart that rests in Him. Well, let me go on. Verse 2. And the Lord said to him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. And the Lord said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses, he ran from it. He fled from it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And here's another name for that rod. Moses' rod, the rod of Moses. Here's another name for it. Look over in verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took, it isn't just Moses' rod. This is the rod of God. This is the rod of God, and he took it in his hands. Now, I got two things to say about this serpent business. Number one, the serpent is indeed the symbol of death, of man's ruin. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Adam, our representative, has sinned against God. Nothing happened when Eve sinned because she represented nobody. She wasn't even her own representative. So when she defied what I'm sure Adam had relayed to her, the words of Adam that God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. I'm sure that Adam, I feel positive that Adam informed his wife, who's the mother of all flesh, he would have said to her, that tree right there in the middle of the garden, now honey, that's a symbol of God's absolute authority over us and over all things. And God told me, don't eat of the fruit of that tree, for in the day ye eat thereof, you're going to die. And Eve, being tempted by the serpent, the evil one, Satan, the devil, she went ahead and took that fruit. I suspect that she saw the serpent. Probably he said, well, watch me eat. And he took whatever the fruit was and he ate it. He said, nothing happened to me. I didn't die. Well, he's already dead. Spiritually. He's already spiritually dead. But I'm sure Eve said, now, honey, what God told us isn't right. And I just believe this serpent talking to me, I believe what he has to say, that in the day we eat, we'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Why don't you eat? And we will enjoy absolute authority. We'll enjoy dominion over all the world, and it won't be God who has dominion over us. We will have dominion over everything. We'll be as gods. And he deliberately went against what God told him not to do. And he ate. Now, all of us became sinners as a result of that. We know that, and I'll go over that in just a little bit. But I want you to look down. Let me read verses 13 and 14. This is after Adam fell and all of us fell in him. Look at verse 13. And the Lord said unto the woman, in fact, I'll back up to verse 12. The man said, when God asked him, have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat of? Verse 12. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. He deceived me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. That serpent is the symbol of death, the symbol of curse. It's the symbol of God's curse. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee, serpent, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head. You're going to receive a mortal blow, a death blow from the seed of the woman. We know that's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, thou shalt bruise his heel. He'll be wounded, but you're going to be destroyed. And so we have here God's first words concerning a curse. But actually, there was a curse already pronounced that was going to happen. See, right here, the curse is upon the serpent. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Very clear commandment. Thou shalt not. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The Lord didn't say, if you eat of it, you'll die. He said, in the day you eat of it. Because the fall of man did not catch God off guard. God had already ordained all things before He ever made the heavens and the earth. And it was through the fall of man that sin would be brought in, which would necessitate the presence of a Redeemer whom God would send into this world to save sinners by His bloody sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Thereby God will get His greatest glory. The forgiveness of sins. The declaration of sinners being made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This death that God announced to Adam, it was really a curse because it's a punishment. That's what a curse is, a punishment. And the Lord is going to punish sin. He has to. And the Lord says, here's the curse upon you. You'll die. That's the punishment. That's the curse. And it'll not only be physical death, but it'll be spiritual death. And unless God is pleased to intervene, there will be eternal death. Now, five questions. Number one, what was the curse of God's law upon man? What was the curse? Very simple. Death. Death. Now hold your place. Go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I want to read verse 12 to you. These are elementary truths, but vital truths that need to be ingrained in us, put in us by the Spirit of God to remember. What was the curse of God's law upon man? Death for sin. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, who's that? Adam, right? Wherefore, as by one man, this thing called sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. That is, all sinned in Adam's transgression because he was our legal representative before God. And you see, the curse was death. Here's what God did. God placed a value on violating His law. There was a cost involved. Adam, here's what it's going to cost you if you defy me. If you break this one commandment that I give you, if you eat of the fruit that I have forbidden you to eat of it, here's what it's going to cost you. Here's the cost. Are you ready to pay the cost, Adam? It's death. It's death. That's the curse of the law. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse 10. Oh, there is a cost. There is a payment price for violating, breaking, defying what God told you not to do, Adam. It's death. You're under a curse. Punishment. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What did God say in the Old Testament about breaking His law, about sin? He said, the soul that sinneth shall what? Die. You're going to die. That's what God told Adam. That's the value. That's the value that God placed upon. That's the cost that had to be paid if Adam went against what God told him. Death. That's very clear. Which brings me to the second question. Since the curse for breaking God's law was death, what price was required to satisfy the curse of the law? What price was required? And once again, the answer is death. But the law, for the law of God to be satisfied, it has to exact the value, that price that God has determined is the cost of sinning against Him. Your death, the soul that sinneth shall die. Which brings me to the third question. Since death was the curse that God placed upon man, that's the cost of defying Him, and Christ has come to save His people from that curse, what had to happen to Him? Death. That's the only thing that's going to satisfy the law of God. Since the curse was death, and death was the price that God required and demanded, but man's death couldn't pay the price in full. Never could. You see, if when God sends a sinner into everlasting torment, darkness, the object of God's retribution, God's vengeance, God's wrath, that sinner is an object of God's judgment for the rest of eternity, He's never going to satisfy the cost. He can't pay the cost. Not if a person was punished for 1,000,000 years. Not eternity. Man's death couldn't pay the price in full. Therefore, the Scripture says here, look in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He do that? He was made a curse for us. He had to die. Somebody's going to die. That's just the way it is. Because that's the value. That's the cost. That's the expense that God has placed upon defying Him. Death. And therefore Christ died. And the death of the Son of God, you see, is altogether different from the death of a sinner. Because of who He is. He's the Son of God. Made flesh to suffer, bleed, and die. And in the death of the Son of God, He paid the price that all of His people, if they had suffered in hell forever, the price that they could never pay, He paid it. In full. Paid in, you know what paid in full means. That's kind of nice when, you know, you, here you borrowed some money or whatever and yeah, you pay on it and pay on it, pay on the note. Maybe it's your house, maybe it's your car, whatever it is. And when you finally make that last payment, and you put there in your checkbook a little note, paid in full. That gives you a good feeling. When our Lord Jesus died under the curse of God's law, He was cursed. And the curse is death. The curse is punishment. He was punished in our stead because all of the sins of God's elect, of God's people, were transferred over to Him. And He was responsible for the cost. That price of redemption that God demanded to be freed from the curse of the law, Christ said, I'll bear the curse, and He did, because He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And God the Father exacted from Him everything that His law demanded. And He paid it in full, so that He then said, with His dying breath, it is finished. Or you can just say, paid in full. Paid in full. You see, the price of redemption was a death equal in value to spending an eternity suffering the wrath of God, suffering the curse of the law. Now, number four, how did Christ come to die this death? Was this in the hands of men? No. God appointed Him to die this death. In the covenant of grace, God had chosen a people unto salvation. And the Son of God was appointed, and He willingly entered into the covenant, to the legal binding agreement with the Father and the Spirit. Father, I trust them to me. I'll be made flesh. I'll live amongst wicked people in the earth. I'll be tempted in all points like as they are tempted, and yet I'll prove that I'm without sin. I'm qualified to be the payment price for redemption in my death. And He redeemed us from the curse of the law. I love this language. Christ hath redeemed us. It doesn't say He tried to redeem us, made an effort to redeem us. He did His dead level best to pay the price demanded by God's justice. Doesn't say that. He hath redeemed us. Which brings me to the next question. Who did He redeem? Us. Us. There's a particular people involved here. Not all of Adam's fallen race, but all that the Father gave to Christ Jesus before the world began. He hath redeemed us. And let me tell you something. If He bought you, He will have you. It can't wind up any other way. What kind of justice would there be when a bill is paid in full and then the law still comes after you and says, you've got to pay this? Well, that's no justice at all. Christ hath redeemed us. Us. Which means we cannot be cursed. We cannot be cursed. 1 Peter chapter 1 says we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Surely one of the greatest truths of the Word of God is that Christ has borne the curse, the punishment, the death that we deserve to die. And since He died the death that we deserved, no curse remains for us. There is no curse. There is no punishment. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. That's why I keep harping on these two words. Probably mention them just about every time I preach. to the most important words you can learn to understand the gospel of the grace of God, substitution and satisfaction. If the Lord Jesus died for me, God's justice, God's law can demand nothing from me except my everlasting freedom. Because somebody's been punished in my stead. He was my substitute. He died in my place. And he satisfied the justice of God. And you see back over here in Exodus chapter 4, this serpent. This serpent. The Lord said, throw down your rod, Moses. That serpent that rod then became a symbol of death. And our Lord Jesus is likened to that serpent which was lifted up in the wilderness. He's the cursed one. And because he's the cursed one, we'll never be cursed. See, the serpent was the symbol of death and punishment. That's what Christ suffered for us. And then secondly, the serpent was a symbol of healing. Of healing. That's why we're introduced to the rod of Moses. This rod was a picture not only of the very power of God, but it's a picture of the Son of God. Turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. I told you to go back to Exodus 4, but look at Psalm 110. That rod of Moses that turned into a serpent, and then he picked it back up, and then it was turned into a rod again, which later the Lord called it the rod of God. This rod pictures somebody. No question about it. Psalm 110, you there? Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, this is what David said. My Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Same one Thomas is talking about there in John 20. My Lord and my God. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And we read those words in Hebrews chapter 10. Watch this. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rod of God's strength. And I know that because look at the next words. Rule thou. This rod of God's strength. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemy. And then he says of our Lord Jesus, thy people, this one who is the rod of God's strength, he has a people. Matthew 1:21, he shall save, his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thy people, you're going into the world to save, to redeem, to buy back, to pay the price demanded by the law of God. Expensive it was to him. Because it cost him his life. It cost him a brief amount of separation from the Father. This was an expensive price to redeem us. And remember, God set the value. God set the cost. And since Christ has come and died under the wrath of God, being made sin for his people that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, now he says, thy people shall be willing. In the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. This rod of God's strength is obviously somebody. The Savior is the rod of God's strength. When Moses went, and as we're going to see in the next several weeks, when he goes and the Lord gives him the ability to work all these plagues in Egypt, you know what he will use? The rod of God's strength. Listen to me. Our Lord Jesus is the rod of God's strength and grace. But he's also the rod of God's strength in judgment. In grace, in salvation, and in judgment. He does both. Both. Do you remember? Let me show you one more passage. Go back to Numbers 21. And this will tie in with what I read to you from John 3 a little bit ago. Numbers 21. The Israelites murmured as they certainly tended to do. I'm so thankful. I was thinking about this today when I was rereading this passage of Scripture. I'm so thankful that God doesn't send literal fiery serpents to bite us when we murmur against Him. We'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? We'd be in bad shape. They fussed, they fumed, they raised up their voices in complaint against God's providence. We'd never do that, I'm sure. None of us. But they did. They said, wish we was back in Egypt. It's amazing what their hindsight was. We had things made back then. It's so much better, really, in slavery, in captivity. We ate flesh boiled for us. You mean you had buffets there in Egypt? Is that what you're saying? No, you didn't. But verse 6 says, because of that, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Remember, that serpent, it's a symbol of death. But also, it is the symbol of healing and life. Therefore, the people came to Moses, verse 7, and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord. They did take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, a base and very common metal. But it's a durable metal. Put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And our Lord Jesus Christ used this as an illustration in John 3 to Nicodemus. I wonder how many times Nicodemus had taught about this miracle. Him being a master teacher in Israel, he knew all the ins and outs of this story. Or he thought he did. What he didn't realize was this fiery serpent lifted up on a pole made of brass, which is the symbol of death and cursing. by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, that one who knew no sin whatsoever. And God exacted from him the price of redemption. That one who suffered the wrath of God and who was made a curse. Made a curse. He was cursed by God. I can't even comprehend that. He was accursed by the Holy One. Cursed. And the Lord says, I'm going to be lifted up, Nicodemus. I'm going to tell you what that story is all about. One of his eyes got wide as could be, you know. He never heard that before. He heard the gospel from the lips of the Son of God. See, John 3:16 is not the gospel. Because there is no cross in John 3:16. Here's the cross. Here's substitution. Here's satisfaction. That brazen serpent lifted up, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up to die. Why? That's the curse of the law. And that's the good news for poor sinners like us. The reason for the gospel is for God so loved the world. That's the reason. And the results of the gospel is this. No condemnation. We can't be condemned. You a believer? Your belief is not the reason for your condemnation, but your belief is the evidence. Christ was cursed in your stead. And now God's law says, I got nothing to do with you. Because there is one who came into this world. God had placed a value on your salvation. And he placed a value on his law. You break my law, it's going to require death. And Christ came, and what did he do for us? Paul says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the curse of God is satisfied. And now that one who was made a curse is the healer. And I say to all of us, look and live. The Lord said, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God. There's none else. Well, let's get our song books. We'll sing a closing song. 495, unsearchable riches. Oh, the unsearchable riches of our Lord Jesus Christ.